together tonight. Father, we pray right now, Lord, that you would powerfully be here this evening as we go through this word. Lord, I've been so blessed just in studying, and I'm intimidated by the grandeur of just one chapter of the book of Isaiah right here. It's absolutely amazing. And I pray, Lord, in our brief time together, Father, that you would give us understanding of your word. It is holy. It is awesome. It's life-changing. May we leave tonight not just better students of the Bible, but may we leave here tonight doers of the Bible. That would be more important. We all know enough. If we know one verse of the Bible, and if we would do it, that would be enough to change the world. So, Father, we ask that we wouldn't add on to our spiritual notch in the belt another Bible study, but we would get up from this place in about an hour and leave empowered in faith and in knowing you more and in doing your will. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. We'll grab your Bibles and turn tonight to Isaiah chapter 41. And if you were here about 2.5 months ago, you might say, well, we've already started Isaiah 41. Yeah, that was a study on a Wednesday night right here. You're correct. We got into the first few words of Isaiah 41, and that's as far as we went. And by faith, I'm going to tell you, we'll finish the chapter tonight. But this is big stuff. I need to stick to my notes because I don't usually like my notes. They're kind of for me to keep me grounded because I'm kind of nuts. So I need notes to go back to. But I got to tell you, if I stick to my notes, I hope they bless you as much as God blessed me and given them to me. But the title of the message tonight out of the book of Isaiah chapter 41 is this: He Who. Now leave that up there for a second, guys. Isaiah 41 verses 1 to 29. Listen, God is our salvation is the very theme of the book of Isaiah. In fact, Isaiah's name means that very thing, that God is our salvation. God saves. He's the God who saves us. And when we look at the title, He Who, there should be a blank behind that where that you would fill in. He Who. For example, when Jesus in the New Testament said, I am, ego eimi, that Greek word that is a title, is a name reserved only for God. When Jesus attributed that to himself, when he said, I am, and you know the Bible, I am what? The living water. I am the bread of life. Remember that? I am. In John's gospel, when they came to arrest him, they asked where he was or who he was, and he said, I am. And remember how the centurions fell down backwards at his proclamation, which was amazing? But the great statement is this. It means I am. It means I am the self-contained, eternal, existing one. That's what Jesus said of himself. And that's the very nature of God. He who, fill in the blank, he who saves, he who is holy, he who is mighty, he who is sovereign. And we're going to learn about the sovereignty of God tonight in this tremendous chapter. And just by way of review, if you are a Bible student regarding this and you missed it last time, the book of Isaiah is 66 chapters. It's a very, very remarkable book. 66 chapters of the book of Isaiah. How many books are in the Bible? And it's divided up in two revelations of God in perfect sequence, without contradiction, but two distinct revelations. The first is the book of what we would call the Old Testament. The second is the New Testament. 66 books. What's interesting is that make up the Bible. The interesting thing is this, that from chapter 1 of the book of Isaiah to chapter 39, in those 39 books, just as there are chapters, just as there are 39 chapters or books, I should say, in the Old Testament, it speaks in those first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah, it speaks of God's chastisement and judgment upon the Jewish people for their disobedience to him. In the 27 chapters that are ahead of us, it speaks of the second half of the theme of the book of Isaiah, and that is God's promise, fulfillment, restoration, and the coming of the kingdom of God. It's very, very unique. It is actually a Bible in small view, the book of Isaiah. And in that, we see the sovereignty of God, that God is in control from start to finish. Now, tonight, follow along with me. In verses 1 to 4, we see this. We see He who is alone sovereign, that God alone is the one that is sovereign. Follow with me. It says there, verse 1, keep silent before me, O coastlands. God is now speaking. And let the people, this is the nations of the world, the nations both at the time of Isaiah, the nations of the world throughout history, and the nations of the world at the coming of Christ. Let them renew their strength. Let them come near. Let them speak. Watch this. Let us come near together, God says, for judgment. He's speaking about this overall invitation to the nations of the world. The Bible says there's going to be a day when God enters into judgment with the nations of the world. And by the way, the New Testament covers that in detail. Come, let us draw near for judgment. Let's gather together for righteousness. That's what he is saying. Now, in your note-taking, I'm going to give you a lot of verses tonight that you're going to just write in the margins of Isaiah 41. The Bible tells us in Joel chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, starting there, it says, for behold, in those days, now this is Joel speaking, into the future, and at that time, whenever you see the word when, in prophecy, it's a time statement. I mean, something's going to come. It's going to be significant. It is going to start the clock. What is it? When I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem. God says in the last days, at some future time, I'm going to regather the people, my people. Verse 2, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Some of you were just with us a couple months ago. You were introduced to the Valley of Jehoshaphat on our tour of Israel as the Valley of Kidron, the Kidron Valley, same name. Remarkable locations. It's got a huge future according to the word of God. I will enter into the judgment with them, that is the nations of the world, for this reason. Why? On account of my people. Church, listen. Who, according to the Bible, is God's people? My heritage, Israel. He says, whom they, that is the nations of the world, and I'm going to insert the nations of the world and the United Nations, same thing. It's the same thing. You and I are just living right now at the time that we don't talk about all the nations of the world. We would refer to them as the United Nations. The nations of the world will unite together according to what God says. And they are going to deal in a not so good way with God's people and God's land, Israel. What did they do? He says he's going to enter into judgment with them on account of my people, on account of Israel, whom they have, look, scattered among the nations. They, that is the nations of the world, have also divided up my land. So God is saying in this book of Isaiah, keep silent, all you nations, all the ends of the earth. There's going to be a day coming when I'm going to draw you together into my land. He calls it my land, and I'm going to enter into judgment with you. And Joel tells us a little bit more of it regarding how the nations dealt with the people of Israel, the Jewish people. Now in your Bibles, I'm going to need you to turn there. It's a big chunk of our reading tonight, but you can write down the margin and then turn there. It's the book of Ezekiel. Turn to Ezekiel 36, verse 1. Ezekiel 36, verse 1. God alone is sovereign. He who alone is sovereign. God is. He's ruling right now in all the nations of the world. His plan is coming to pass. You might say, is God ruling in Russia right now? Is God ruling in North Korea right now? Is God ruling in America right now? The answer to your question is yes, he is ruling, meaning this though. It doesn't mean that he controls the government and everybody prays and everyone has a communion service in the government and it's all going well. No, no, no. He's ruling, meaning his will is being done in the earth. And he's using North Korea right now. He's using Iran right now. He's using Israel right now. He's using America right now. God is sovereign. These nations and their leaders do not know it yet, but they are actually, with whatever they're thinking, they're bringing about the end time will of God. God is sovereign over the nations. It's awesome. By the way, Christian, you need to remember that when everything breaks loose and goes crazy. It's not just in an earthquake that you cry out to God. It's even in elections. It's even in wars or whatever. God knows exactly what he's doing. So much so, the Bible says that the wrath of men, God will use to praise his own name in the last days. Remarkable. Are you there now? I stalled for a while. Ezekiel 36. Watch this. Put your face in the Bible. Follow along with me. This is awesome. And you, son of man, God speaks to Ezekiel. That's his name, son of man. Prophesy to the mountains of where? Say it. In fact, when you come to the name Israel, say it out loud when we come to it. And say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has said to you, aha, the ancient heights have become our possessions. Look at verse 3. Therefore prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, because they made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, so that you became the possession of the rest of the nations. Sounds like Joel, doesn't it? Sounds like Isaiah. And you were taken up by the lips of the talkers and slanders by the nations or by the peoples. Verse 4. Therefore, O mountains of hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, to the hills, to the rivers, to the valleys, the desolate waters, and to the cities that have been forsaken, which became plunder and mockery to the rest of the nations all around. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I have spoken in my burning jealousy against the rest of the nations and against all Edom, who gave my land to themselves as a possession. God is going to enter into the nations of the world because they took the land of Israel. Does that sound like today's news? Isn't it awesome? On your lap is a book that's open, and the book is Isaiah, and it's 3,000 years old, and you're holding it open right now, and it's being reported in the news even this week. Awesome. With wholehearted joy and spiteful minds in order to plunder its open country. Therefore, verse 6, prophesy concerning the land of, and say to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, the valleys, thus says the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and my fury because you have borne the shame of the nations. Verse 7, therefore, thus says the Lord God, I have raised my hand in an oath that surely the nations that are around you shall bear their own shame. Ouch, that's scary. But you, O mountains of, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people, for they are about to come. Listen to this. This prophecy is 2,600 years old or so. For indeed, I am for you. I will turn you, and you shall be tilled and sown. Verse 10, I will multiply men upon you, all the house of all of it, and the city shall be inhabited and the ruins rebuilt. Oh, you got to go with us to Israel to literally stand in those places today. I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bear young. I will make you inhabited as in former times and do better for you than at your beginnings. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Yes, I will cause men to walk on you. I want to include us. We've walked on it on our tours. My people, they shall take possession of you, and you shall be their inheritance. Absolutely awesome. In all of this, we've got to recognize the obvious sovereignty of God. Here we are in the 21st century reading the book of Isaiah, and God is saying, in the future, I'm going to enter into judgment in the valley of Jehoshaphat, Kidron Valley, and it's going to be in the land of Israel, and I'm going to judge them on this standard, how they dealt with my people Israel. That ought to cause tonight the enemies of Israel to shiver up their spine with fear. Literally. If I had 5 minutes to speak to every national leader in the world, that's what I would tell them. God says he's going to deal with every nation and their leaders on how they dealt with the people of Israel and the land. If I had 5 minutes, and then, well, I would still have 4 minutes to give them the gospel on top of that. Seriously, it's absolutely awesome. Recently, somebody asked in the community, why does that church defend Israel so much? Listen, we don't defend everything that Israel does and everything Israel decides. We stand for Israel because God says, don't mess with the apple of my eye, the cornea. That's what the word means. When he says, when you mess with Israel, you're poking me in the eye. So look, I may be ugly, but I'm not stupid. Don't poke God in the eye. He says, comfort ye, comfort my people, Israel. Comfort them. Pray for them. They're God's people. And Isaiah is bearing witness to the fact. But we got to keep this in mind. Beyond even the people of Israel, the land belongs to God. And he's going to exercises sovereignty over that. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 and 2, it says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. That in your Bible means God is the one presiding over all things. Church, do you believe that? Do you believe that God provides over all things? Can God provide over the things in your home? Can God provide over the things in your marriage? Can he provide things for you regarding your health? He does. He is. Listen, it's incumbent upon us as believers to discern what he's doing. He's doing something in your life. He's doing something in your home. He's doing something in your business. He's doing something in your school. You say, yeah, but I understand it doesn't look right. I would do it differently. He didn't ask you for your help. He's doing a work. You're there, are you not? Wherever there may be. And God is doing a work. And whatever it is, you're there for a purpose. He's teaching you. He's using you. He's developing you. He's strengthening you. His word is becoming more powerful in your life because you're living through these things that you know that if you could snap your fingers, you would change. Of course you would. Of course I would. But that's not the plan right now. I feel kind of bad last Sunday with great intentions. A woman came up to me and she said, Pastor, welcome back, but I want to tell you something. You need to claim your healing. And I said, listen, I understand that and I appreciate that. She said, no, you need faith. You need faith and you need to now be healed now. And I said, I appreciate that. But I didn't get a chance to tell her. And she was really kind of going on about it with a great heart. Don't get me wrong. She meant well. And I said, ma'am, what you're not hearing is this. I have been praying for 2 years that God would heal me and I'm going to keep praying. But God has also been saying to me, Jack, my grace is going to be sufficient for you through this. And this weakness, I'm going to be strength in your weakness. You embrace it. You embrace it. I'm going to be your strength in this weakness. And when I said that, she said, you don't mean that. You can't mean that. I said, well, oh my, I just quoted Bible to you. I do mean it. But listen, honestly, but let's be honest. And I'm on her side. If I could snap my finger, I'd be healthy and healed tonight. Wouldn't you? But God says, listen, I'm working something out here. I'm doing something. The world is crazy. God's doing something. Don't panic, Christian. Oh, but the world is so messed up and all this. It's all falling together. It's all coming together. God's got a plan. And he says that he's the Almighty God. And he made a covenant with Abram. And he said, this is what I'm going to do. And he swore to Abram that he would give to his descendants the land. God said it. It initiated with God. God made the deal. The Bible tells us that while Abraham was sleeping, God made a deal with a sacrifice. And because he could not agree with anyone greater than himself, he agreed with himself. And he made an everlasting covenant with the land of Israel. Listen, you can get the nations of the world to launch a world war attack against Israel tonight. And they won't win. 100%. Look, see this? The nations of the world could launch a world war attack on Israel tonight, and they would not win. You want to know why? Because God says, once I bring them back, it's very clear, once I bring them back in the last days, and they become a nation again, he said they will never again be uprooted. Now, do they have times coming where the Antichrist is going to drive many of them away? And do they have a time of great deception coming by the Antichrist? Absolutely. But even still in that, the nation doesn't cease to exist. They go through the time of what is called Jacob's trouble. Do you know another name for Jacob? Israel's his name. Isn't that fantastic? Yes, Israel's got tough times coming, but they'll never cease to be Israel. God is sovereign. And that should bring comfort to us. I've often said, you're tired of hearing about it. If God doesn't keep his promises to Israel, the Christian has no hope that God will keep his promises to us. That's how sure God is in keeping his word. He will keep his word. He who alone is sovereign. In Psalm chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. The anointed, that's Messiah. saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. In other words, let's not have God rule over us. He who sits, look at verse 4, don't you? I'm sorry, I revel in this. Verse 4, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. You ever, can God laugh? Oh, God laughs. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Look at verse 6. Yet, cheer up, everybody. I've set my king on my holy hill, Zion. Isn't that awesome? Zion, where's Zion? It's in Jerusalem. Thousands of years of history in the Bible. The word's never changed. It's God's land. For thousands of years, Mount Zion has been God's favorite place. It's remarkable, by the way. I encourage you to go do this later. Go get a satellite map. You can get it NASA's website. You can look at it. And I go over Israel, and I want you to zoom in. And I want you to zoom in at the location of Bethel. Just not far from Jerusalem. This is homework for all of us. Zoom in, and then take a screenshot. When you get to the area of Bethel, the land right there, and then look up the name of God in Hebrew. Yahweh. YHWH. Look it up in Hebrew. And then look at it in Hebrew, how it's spelt, and look at your NASA satellite space image at Bethel, and tell me if the name of God is written in the mountains of Bethel. It's all over the world. People have seen it, and people, I use it as a witnessing tool in Israel. Every Jew I've showed it to, they just can't believe it. Not one has not freaked out when I've showed them this. And it's not like kinda. You see, well, who cares? So what? The Bible says, I have written my name upon this land. And his name is upon the Lamb. God is sovereign. Psalm 48, verses 1 and 2 says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is sovereign. I want to give you some things to help you be reminded of God's sovereignty tonight. First article is from the Atlantic. And the UN controversy over the Holy Land sites of Israel. This is a big deal right now going on. It started a year ago, and it's escalating now. UNESCO, it's the United Nations. This is their Department of Antiquities, their Department of History, their department that deals with this kind of stuff. And they've gotten together, and they've decided to examine the holy sites of Israel, because the UN doubts if Israel has any historical roots to the land of Israel. And so the United Nations has been looking into this. And, oh, cheer up. You're paying for about 33% of the payroll that's having this happen. Every American pays into the United nothing so that they can do this kind of stuff. And I wanted you to see that. The next one is from The Hill, political publication. UN cannot be allowed to deny Jewish link to the Temple Mount. That's what's going on right now. That's why, by the way, recently Donald Trump went directly to the Temple Mount and prayed at the Wailing Wall, because Trump was briefed on the fact that the world is not recognizing Israel's right to the land, and the United Nations has declared that the Wailing Wall is no longer viable to Jewish history. It's absolutely insane, but again, so is the United Nothing. It's absolutely crazy. Now, what's amazing, if you're sitting here tonight, you ought to be sitting up if you're a doubter in the Bible, because God says the world is going to come get into big trouble with me because they've denied my people access to their land, they divided up my land, and they've mistreated my people. And can you imagine the United Nations coming to California and saying, you know what, we're going to declare that Southern California belongs to Canada now. You know what we would do out here in the Wild West with those guys? We'd send them back to wherever the UN belongs. Next one. This is Israel Today. UN confirms denial of Jewish connection to Temple Mount. I'm giving you this stuff. You say, well, that's selective news. No, you go study it on your own. There's a great movement right now, and that movement is to deny Israel access to its history. Now, understand something. If you go to Israel, the land of Israel is constantly being dug up and examined, and museums are being built, and artifacts are being put on display, because every time they put a shovel in the ground, it displays history, and it's in total alignment with the Bible and with world history. You need to know that if you don't. And the next thing I want to show you is Dr. Gabriel Barquet. He's a renowned archaeologist. And you can read this article. It's available for you to read online. You can read it at length. But I believe this one is from Christianity Today, I think. I'm not sure. It doesn't matter. But in his in this article that is saying that Israel has no right and it's a fabrication and there's no history to the land of Israel, it should go by some other name. Listen to this. He says, he's a Jewish archaeologist now. He says, Jesus and the Temple Mount are referred to in the New Testament over 20 times. Dr. Barquet noted at a Jerusalem press conference, Jesus went there prior to his crucifixion and overturned a table from money changers and prophesied. Isn't that interesting? This is a Jewish archaeologist saying this. Remember, the Jews deny Jesus. They don't say he didn't exist. They just don't like him. About the Temple Mount. So he who tries to jeopardize the Jewish connection to the Temple Mount actually undermines Christianity. That's true. Because it is based on Jesus and his connection to the Temple Mount. That's true. Isn't that amazing? But that's the movement that's afoot. It goes on, it says, the United Nations document demands that Israel cease what the UN calls the intentional destruction of the holy sites. You know what's funny about that? The intentional destruction, every time Israel digs up something out of the earth, it confirms the Bible and Judeo-Christian worldview and undermines Islam, which is behind all this. Listen, it goes on. All of which the UN refers to solely by using Islamic names in Arabic. You think there's an agenda? To go after who? Ultimately, they're poking God in the eye. Isn't that amazing? The relevance of your Bible. Look at verse 2 of Isaiah 41. Back to Isaiah. We made it past verse 1. Now watch this. Who raised up one from the east? In your margins, write down Cyrus. God is referring to King Cyrus. Who raised up one from the east? Who in righteousness called him to his feet? Who gave the nations before him and made him ruler over kings? Who gave them as the dust to his sword, as driven stubble to his bow? Who pursued them and passed safely by that he, again, King Cyrus, had not gone with his feet? You say, wait a minute, Jack, could that be a reference to Jesus? Oh, that's a good observation. The answer is yes and no. We know from the study of the book of Isaiah that Isaiah breaks forth in a prophecy. It's regarding King Cyrus, who is the ruler of the Persian Empire. That's not even viable at this moment regarding the prophecy. Cyrus has not even yet been born. You say, yeah, but it doesn't say Cyrus right here. Hang on to your seats. In Bible prophecy, there is a near and far fulfillment. Many scholars would say this is a veiled reference to the Messiah, the Anointed One himself, and that is true. But technically, if we're going to look at it technically, in the short-term fulfillment, it deals with Cyrus. And here's the reason why this is important. Number one, again, this prophecy, as we'll see in a moment, is 150 years before King Cyrus is born. There are countless archaeological discoveries regarding Cyrus, not to mention Persian history. 22 times he's mentioned in the Bible, King Cyrus. Image on the screen at the famous British Museum is the cylinder of Cyrus, King Cyrus. This is from his realm, this is from his reign, And this cylinder, that's how they communicated in those days. They would write onto a scroll, they would wet sand or leather, and they would roll the scroll on top of the wet leather or sand, and then they would have a written document or copy. And then the cylinder, this is so cool, the cylinders were then taken and archived in the records of Persia. And of course, God hides them in the earth for us for have archaeologists uncover. And I told you before, if you ever go to England, whatever you go to England for, you got to go to the British Museum and see these things with your own eyes. The next shot is a close-up of it. Now, that is an alphabet. Aren't you glad you didn't go to their school? But that is highly advanced. That is ancient linguistics from what would be the Persian or Iranian. Today we call it Iran. It's Persian Empire under the reign of Cyrus. In Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28, listen to this. Isaiah 44, verse 28. It says, "Who says of Cyrus, 'He is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure,' saying to Jerusalem, 'You shall be built,' and to the temple, 'Your foundation shall be laid.'" Church family, listen up, everybody. That's Isaiah 44, verse 28. That's 3,000 years old. Take that, UN. But look at this. For you to have confidence in your Bible, the name Cyrus appears right there in your scriptures. The book of Isaiah, listen, Isaiah was long dead before Cyrus was ever born. The Jews had the book of Isaiah before Cyrus was born. According to Jewish teachings, rabbinical teachings, are you sitting down? According to rabbinical teachings, when Cyrus came to invade Israel, and that's recorded, by the way, in Persian history, when he came, some old guy, who was a counselor at the time to the Babylonian Empire, that while this old man was in captivity, Babylon was taken captive by the Medo-Persian Empire. Without firing a shot, by the way. When Cyrus comes into Jerusalem, there is a word given to Cyrus from an old man. You know who that old man was? Oh, good. Daniel. Daniel brought to Cyrus the book of Isaiah, chapter 44, and showed his name in the Bible. Cyrus was so impressed and so humbled by that prophetic decree regarding him that he spared Jerusalem and he spared the Jewish people and in fact funded their rebuilding. And that is a matter of fact in secular history. How awesome and sovereign is your God? He moves nations. He moves leaders. All of a sudden, my problem's not so big. I think my problem's huge because I'm not sovereign, thank God. I'm supposed to take my problems to God. I'm supposed to take me to God. The things that concern me to the Lord. He's sovereign. What a glorious and awesome, powerful God we have. And so this is a prophecy about him setting up the kingdom of Cyrus. He alone is sovereign. Look at verse 4. Who has performed and done it? God is speaking of himself now. Who has performed and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? Look how he answers this question. I, the Lord, I am the first, and I am with the last. I am he. You hear God flexing his muscle? Oh, I hope you enjoy this. He who is sovereign to the point, to such a degree, that God, as it were, thunders from heaven. And he says, who's been able to do such things as this? He shouts to the nations. He shouts to us. I speak about things before they happen. Friends, family, listen. Find a religious system, find a faith in the earth today, find a group that adheres to some other faith other than Judeo-Christianity, the Bible, and ask them to have their God do what the God of the Bible does. They can't do it. There's not a one. Why would someone follow a false god when God says, I'm the one? And look what he says of himself. He says, I am the Lord. By the way, see the capital L-O-R-D? That's Yahweh. That's that name. I am the first, and I am with the last. I am he. In John 14, verse 1, we need to take comfort in this. Remember, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus is the I am. Jesus is the fleshly manifestation. Jesus is the incarnate Yahweh. And Jesus echoes the same thing that is spoken by God in the Old Testament. Don't panic. I am the first and the last. I preside over this. And so when we look at verse 4 and the magnitude of what is being said, I'm just going to ask you to write down a few verses. I could actually give you 73 verses on this. I'm going to spare you and give you just a couple. Isaiah 48:12. Isaiah 48:12 says, listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, my called, I am he. By the way, that's singular. I am he, singular. I am the first. That means all things originate in me. What a statement. Meaning nothing has ever been before me. Whatever is, I made. And look, he says, I am also the last. What does that mean? Whatever is began with me, and whatever comes to an end by me. You hear God flexing? This is the God who says, I love you. This is the God who says, I'll forgive you. This is the God who says that I'll send my son to the cross to die there for you. This is the God who says my son will be resurrected from the dead for you. Need we worry and panic any longer about anything? See, we worry and panic because we forget who he is. I'm the first and the last, he says. Isaiah 44:6. Isaiah 44:6 says, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, it's all singular, there is no God. It's all singular. As a Christian, we believe in one God. No problem. God reveals himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's not three gods. One God. Manifest in three personalities, in three persons. Holy, distinct, eternal. All the attributes of God through Scripture, applying to all three throughout Scripture. Never contradicting each other. God says, I'm the only one. I'm the one. Revelation 1:10. Revelation 1:10. I was in the Spirit, says John, on the Lord's day, out into the future. And I heard behind me a loud voice of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega. That's the Greek verbiage of it. The first and the last. Wow. That's awesome. So whoever's the first and the last appears in the Old and New Testament. Revelation 22:12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. All singular, Old and New Testament. Revelation 1:17. And when I, that is John, saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. By the way, let me pause right there. Keep your finger there. I don't know if it's true or not. I'm skeptical about these things, but it's because I lacked faith, I guess. But supposedly all around the world, Muslims are converting to Christianity because they're seeing Jesus manifesting physically in the atmosphere in front of them, speaking to them. Now look, Jesus can do anything he wants. He's God. He can do whatever he wants. We talked about it on Sunday, how God walked in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve. I hope that's happening. But we know this, according to Scripture, that if Jesus is salvation himself, then you can't have two first and last. You can't have two beginnings and endings. You can't have he who is singular multiple. because we're not polytheists. Are you with me? Be thinking right now. If John said, I saw him, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead guy. I passed out, freaked out. But he laid his right hand on me saying, do not be afraid. What does he say? I am the first and I'm the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. Man, are you awake? Say amen or something, will you? Holy cow. That's awesome. Look, step back from the Bible if you have to. Take a walk. Breathe. Slow down. Breathe in. Breathe out. Whoever the I am is, whoever the Alpha and the Omega, whoever is the first and the last, the beginning and the end, whoever he is, he's singular. He appears in the Old Testament and he appears in the New Testament. And whoever the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last is, died and came back to life. What are you going to do with that? You ought to bow your knee to that. God's sovereign. God is all powerful. God is all love. God is all salvation. Absolutely awesome. The second thing we see here is in verses 5 through 7. We're doing good now. He who mocks, listen, he is the one in his sovereignty. He mocks the deities of man. God is not intimidated by the deities of man. Look at verse 5. The coastland saw it and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid. They drew near and came. Everyone helped his neighbor and said to his brother, be of good courage. So the craftsman encouraged the goldsmith, and he who soothes with the hammer inspired him who strikes the anvil. So all these crafts got together for one reason. And it is made ready for soldering. Oh, great, we got our parts. You made your part, he made his part, I made my part. Now let's get somebody to weld it together. Then he fastened it with pegs that it might not totter. You know what he's talking about? The indictment in God's greatness, he's indicting the nations of the world, the pagan nations. You guys have assembled false gods. You've made them up. And you put them together with human hands. And how pathetic it is that you put your pieces of your God together and then you got to weld them to a pedestal. And then you bow down and worship it. Listen, in our culture, in our town, there are people, listen, we need to love them, we need to reach them, but they have images in their businesses, they have icons, they have statues that have been put together by a craftsman, and they have candles burning and incense burning and fruit that they offer to that God. Do you know this? Have you been around town with your eyes open? We don't have to go to some part of the world. The world has come here. Open your eyes next time. The next time you see that person, that person, and there's this idol, it's going to be gold in color. Instead of going, oh no, don't do that. It's a thing's nothing. Do you understand? It's nothing. Some guy down the street manufactured it. They got it on eBay, or it was Amazon to the house. Do you understand that? It couldn't even get to the house on their own. It had to be driven there in a FedEx truck. And the people would worship it. Oh, this is a god. Seriously, really? It's not real. The only God that's real is the God that says, I speak about the future in advance and I write it down. Why don't you know history? And then you figure out that I'm the guy. I'm the one. There's nobody like me. And I'm so committed to the salvation of the souls of men that I'm eternal and I'll even allow myself to die and be resurrected. That's how much I will pay the price for the lost world. He's absolutely amazing. God is absolutely awesome. But he mocks the deities of man. On it goes. I mean, we don't have the time, but God mocks the deities of man because the deities of man mislead people. And I personally believe that satanic powers traffic around those kind of idols and icons to deceive people. The next thing we see is, picking it up in verse 8, is the God of the Bible is the one who is faithful to himself. He has to be faithful to himself. He can't lie. He cannot fool himself. He cannot do or not do what he said he's going to do. He has to do what he said he'll do because he agrees with himself. Verse 8 says, but you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I've chosen. the descendants of Abraham. Look at that. My friend. God says Abraham is my friend. Do you like that? How would you like to be Abraham? Get that kind of title. God's looking across the crowd. There's Joe and Mary and Freddie and Jack. There's Abraham, my friend. You say, yeah, I want that. I want that. How many of you are Christians tonight? Raise your hands. Are you Christian tonight? Listen, according to Jesus, you got that. Jesus says, I no longer call you guys servants. From here on out, I call you guys friends. Can you imagine? Can you imagine Jesus? Peter, yes, you're my friend. Can you imagine? Sweet Peter. I mean, he's great, but man, is he a mess. Right? Just leave it up to Peter to make a mistake. And Jesus says, you're my friend. And he said it to Andrew. He said it to them all. If you're a Christian tonight, Jesus says it. According to John chapter 14, 15, 17, Jesus says, I call you friend. Isn't that awesome? Amen. So how does he do that? Because if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've come to him and you're a follower of Christ. That is, you've asked him to forgive you. Jesus, I need you to forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. Jesus, I've sinned against God. I need salvation. I need someone to pay my price. I need someone to get me out of this jail of sin. I need a new life. Jesus said, I provide that. That's what I do. And when you come to Christ, all of a sudden, in an eternal legal transaction between God the Father and God the Son, your name appears, and you're, according to the Bible, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know that? And all those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Jesus calls them friends. And that's awesome. God doesn't look at you with the friendship of this world and says, you know, I've been trying to get together with you for weeks, you know, you haven't talked to me, or... He doesn't say, well, you haven't been very nice to me, I'm not going to hang out with you. He doesn't do that. He's just so constant. You know, he doesn't love and he doesn't like. He doesn't care like we do. He's like this. Okay? And if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the great I am says to you, you're my friend. On what basis, my son? The Bible tells us that God positions us who trust Jesus as Savior. The Scripture says that we are sons and daughters, sons. This is true theology. It's just, I hesitate because it's hard. Because we justifiably see ourselves so unworthy of this. But God looks at you, and according to pure biblical theology, God looks at you in Christ and loves you and cares for you and sees the righteousness of his son exactly the same as he relates to his son. That's pure theology. Do you not feel unworthy of that? Look, I'm the one telling you that this evening from the Bible, and I say it and then I want to turn my face in shame. Because who am I? Who am I to be called out of the crowd by him? I'm nothing. God saves nothings. You see, Jack, that's so sweet, but I'm such a gigantic loser. God would never want me. If you're look, there's losers in here, and then there's gigantic losers in here. Let me tell you a little trick. Everyone in here, thinks everyone else is a loser. Listen, it's all in love. Come on. Come on. I'm talking a biblical loser. Not just a loser, because, you know, I'm talking a Bible loser. We're all Bible losers. But each of us think of ourselves as the gigantic loser. In all honesty. Did you hear that? If you are a gigantic loser, each of us privately would say, that's me. Jesus said, to the person who is forgiven much, that person loves much. So all of a sudden, the gigantic loser becomes the gigantic lover of God. You just got to take your stuff and give it to him and say, Lord, this is all the trash of my life. It's gigantic. And Jesus says, that's all right. My blood is gigantic still. My blood's bigger. My blood's more powerful. This is the I am of the Bible. This is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And he's good. He's awesome. And I want to encourage all of us tonight. Us pastors got together just before the service started. We're praying and we were talking. And none of us have seen life as it's going now. Everyone's got troubles, big ones. What's weird is I see non-Christians, they've got some troubles, but I see a lot of non-Christians, they're doing great. But I look at Christians and I see the Christians, and the Christians are being stretched. And look, it doesn't have to be just physical health things. No way. There's people going through deep spiritual battles. Great Christians that are just having horrendous, never before experienced doubts and fears. And things that they thought that they had victory over 30 years ago or 100 years ago. Well, not 100 years, but you know, it's like way over. That it's like, wait, what? Listen, God's sovereign, cheer up. It's going to be okay. We're all going through stuff. Listen, number one, those of us who are going through stuff, it's a mark that we belong to him. And you hear, but I want to belong to him too. Well, okay, come with us. We'll show you how. Come to Christ. Your life will be miserable at times. Hey, but he's sovereign. He's awesome. Trust Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your great truth, God. We confess to you tonight, Lord, as individuals, privately to you now. We fret, we worry, we get really bummed because we think things ought to be a certain way. We think people ought to be a certain way toward us or around us or for us. And Lord, all of this stuff, it's just you stripping things away. You're just cleaning house, as it were, in each of our lives. And some, you're rearranging furniture, and some, you're tailoring their clothes. To some, you're cleansing, as it were, their spiritual diets. To some, it's just time that their life be used in a crucible that others might watch them go through something and give God praise. Whatever it is, Jesus, in our lives, we tonight surrender fully to you. We are weak. We embrace that. We revel in our frailty. Forgive us, Lord, for forgetting that, especially in our youth, especially in the times of success. We can sure get messed up when success is at our door. Lord, seize our minds and cleanse us from false things, from idols. That we would leave this place tonight buoyant in faith because you go before us. There are no accidents in our lives because you're sovereign. You have a plan for us in everything. And may we, with a renewed eye, in a devoted step, no longer flinch at the hardships of this life. We embrace them, Jesus, because you promised us that in this world we would have tribulations. But be of good cheer, because you've overcome the world. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Let's stand and praise him as we close. over that very truth, church. Bless him with your song. And if tonight, after this song, you need prayer for anything at all, there'll be prayer elders up here up front to pray with you. In Jesus' name, amen.